Well, we have a lot to pray about, don't we? Never forget one day, just before I went to seminary, I was attending a church, and up on the platform was a table with four telephones. And one of the assistant pastors who I was in seminary with got up, and one of the phones rang, and he picked it up. Yes. I'll pass that on to the Lord. Okay. All right. And then another one rang. Picked up. Yeah, this is Peter. Yes. And I'll pass that up to the Lord. And another one rang. He hold on. Put it under his arm. Another one. Somebody says. And all of a sudden they were all ringing and stuff. And he was saying, "How in the world does the Lord hear all these prayers?" And the sermon that day was on prayer. Every prayer prayed at this table was listened to carefully and deeply. And when the Lord listens, he doesn't just listen with his ears. It's like a doctor who puts a stethoscope on your heart. He listens for your heart. And he listens with his heart. Today we want to talk about listening. How many of you remember, this will be for the older ones in the crowd here, a television talk show called What's My Line? You remember somebody? Okay, there's a few here. Well, I remember a story that was really good. One of the longtime panel members was a wonderful lady named Arlene Francis, if you remember her name, right? And the idea was to listen to a person give clues about what they did or who they were, and then to figure out their line of work. All right, what's my line? And she said her husband gave her a clue that helped her immensely. He said, "You are so eager to ask questions, but you need to learn to listen harder." And so she said, "I was thinking about that," and she said, "I met a woman, she met a woman in her grocery store who was always regularly there, and this woman just chatted, talked all the time." And Arlene said she was very busy in her own thoughts, and she was tempted to kind of get impatient. But suddenly, the woman said, "Well, I'll be going to Arkansas soon." And she just kind of perked up a moment there, and she said, "Hot springs is really good for my arthritis. And I'll be back before you know I'm gone." And Arlene said it was the first time I had noticed her hands and the arthritis in her hands. And she said, Arlene asked her, "Will you be going by yourself?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I've been a widow for a long time. And I've found there are a lot of nice people that I will meet along the way." And Arlene said, this woman was always chatting and bringing brightness to other people. And she said, "I've never stopped to listen to her and know her story." Today we want to look at someone who learned to listen. And on your sheet now, if you can find it in your stack or your notes, or your note pages. And this is a transition time in Israel's history following the judges. God has a progressive plan in which he's unfolding what he is doing and setting in place. He began with one family in the garden. He moved that to a larger family through Abraham, who in turn moved that to a larger family through Jacob into Egypt, where Egypt became a womb. God put them there on purpose. 70 people went in. We expect over 2 million people went out. He created a nation there, which was part of his plan. He took them to the new place, Cana, and began to establish his new way of establishing the land. The land seems to be extremely important to God. There are some forever plans that are mentioned over and over and over about the land that kind of have a hard time being fulfilled in any other way. Jesus fulfills everything else as far as the Old Testament is concerned. The land is something unusual. And Jesus, and the angels even said Jesus is going to come back down to earth on that land. But they began to fall away and started intermingling with the people around them. And so God raised up judges to bring actually judgment upon them and then to free them and continue to remind them that he was their God. And now we've come down to the last phase where God transitions from that the period of the judges to this man named Samuel. And Samuel is the first, you might say, appointed judge that leads to the monarchy and the kings. And Samuel is the last judge, and he's the first prophet in this stage of God's plan. We're always in a developing part of God's plan. What is God's plan today? Well, it's very clear. Jesus told us what that plan is. When he got ready to leave, he said, "Now, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," all right? "Baptizing them, teaching them all that I have taught you." He said also in Matthew 24, he said, "The end will come when every nation and every tribe has heard the gospel." That's the plan we're in right now. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we're always missionaries. We are missionaries every day. We're missionaries for Christ. And you should always be asking yourself, "Lord, is there anyone you wish me to speak to today?" Some days so, some days not. Sometimes it's speaking to people who are already believers that just need to be encouragement so they can continue to be missionaries. Just as we prayed for those that were struggling over there. But we have a beautiful story in Samuel. It's really a wonderful family story. Some very godly parents in this, and some very loving couple. The couple, Elkanah and Hannah are extremely a wonderful, loving couple. In that day and time, he had two wives. that's just was kind of the culture of the day. And in one sense, sometimes because someone was made a second wife was because their husband had died and they adopted that person in and actually could have children with that woman just to carry on her lineage and stuff like this. There were many reasons why someone became a second wife. But at any rate, Hannah evidently was probably his first and his kind of most beloved in that sense. And she was barren. She had no children. The other woman had children, we believe, because of her prayer in chapter 2, that the other woman had 7 children. She kind of got chided by this other woman, much like Hagar did by Sarah and Abraham. It was making fun of her because she had no children and what have you. But she prays, and Eli, the high priest at that time, saw her praying. She was praying silently to herself. At first he thought she was drunk, which is interesting she thought that because of the decadence of the priesthood at that time, because probably some of the priests were drunk a lot, including his sons, all right, who God had to remove from the picture. But she said, "No, I'm not. I'm praying because I have no children. And he said, go your way and may God bless you. And she went in faith. And she went away with a changed attitude, and God blessed her with this little boy, Samuel. She said, he's yours, Lord. He belongs to you. And when he's old enough, I will take him and dedicate him at the temple. And that's the background that we have in these stories. And we're also told about the evil of Eli's sons, and we're told in the first two chapters how God had brought a prophet to Eli and said, I'm going to stop your line. You know, the high priest line was always followed, who would be the next high priest and stuff. And he said, because they've not just sinned, but they have sinned in the temple against me and against my worship. And therefore, they will not live. So we have this comparison now between those who were supposed to be serving the worship of the Lord and this one little man, that's this little boy who grows up there. Five times it's mentioned of him serving the Lord, just in these first three chapters alone. So conversation here is one we've talked about, learning things from God's conversation with men and women and his speaking out loud to them. So you have your sheet with your scriptures in front of you. Let's read part of it, and I'll make a comment, and we'll go on through. Now the boy Samuel was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli. He was learning. He was most likely somewhere between 6, 7, 8, and 12 when he came. And it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. That's an extremely important statement, all right? Very important statement that we will see. But it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to be poor, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That's another important clue that the Holy Spirit is giving us at this point. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, most likely not in the Holy of Holies, all right, but right close, because we see his role was to take care of that lamp, because the Levitical law was the light was never to go out. Because that was, in essence, the symbol of Israel's light to the world. And it was never to go out. And notice it's saying of Eli, he was there before the light was going out. If possible, in times past, he'd let it go out. And then they just relight it in the morning before they open things up. But here he is. So what you have at this particular point, just a couple of comments then again, this, that the word of the Lord was rare, visions were infrequent, and why are we given that information? We're giving it as a contrast between what God desires and what is actually exists, okay? Why was the word of the Lord rare? It was rare because the priesthood, the leadership, were evil. The men who were dealing with all the sacrifices coming in were stealing food, having affairs with the women, all kinds of stuff, and dishonoring God and stuff like this. So the Lord simply was not speaking. And when someone is willingly sinning, in the New Testament, Paul says, you quench the Spirit. You quench the Spirit means you shut off, in a sense, the power that's there. It's very much like a hose that's spraying, and you quench it, and no more water will come out, okay? It's not that the power is impaired. It's that the person who should be allowing it to flow in their life is not. They're the ones quenching it. And that's what was going on. The leadership was not blessed, and so the Holy Spirit is actually setting the stage for us to learn something about Samuel. Because there's a great contrast here between Samuel and what happens with his line, and because he actually takes the high priest place, eventually. He's a Levite, all right, as his father Elkanah was a Levite also. But the silence of the Lord was the judgment of God. Samuel is in the holy place ministering in the tabernacle. As I mentioned, four different times it says he was before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord in the temple. We're told that it was dark, it was night, it was time to go to sleep. And the only light that was there was the lamp, all right? And you can read about this fabulous lamp that was built in Exodus and how God had them develop this beautiful, we call it a menorah, all right? But it actually had several rows of light that were light in the temple. So the light in the temple was never supposed to go out. And that was probably Samuel's, one of his roles. That's why he's sleeping in the temple, into the house of God itself. The Lord then called him by name. So in the next couple of verses, the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son, lie down." Now, why are we told this little story? All right, first of all, the Lord is not speaking to Eli, who's the high priest. Secondly, he's speaking to this little boy, all right, because of the plan that he has to change everything through this young man, Samuel. But also Samuel doesn't recognize the voice, see? And we hear that in a few more sentences. Verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So Samuel is doing his duty. He's faithful in every way, but he hasn't heard the Lord, all right? Now, we need to think about that ourselves, and that is, how do we hear the Lord, all right? And we'll get down to that in a moment. But he knew the Lord, but he had no personal encounter with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but so the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then, notice, had to have three times before Eli really was tuned in when he should have been tuned in much sooner, realized the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if it be that he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now, that's probably one of the most beautiful phrases for our personal sanctification in the Bible. You should write it down. It ought to be on a card that you put on your mirror every morning when you get up and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Because God is looking for those who listen, all right? He's looking for those who will listen. So Samuel lay down in his place. Then the Lord came again. Now realize this is the fourth time that God has called him. And now he calls him twice, which is emphasis. Samuel, Samuel. Now let me stop at this point. Hannah named him Samuel, all right? And there are thought that in the Hebrew, the word sar is to speak, all right? And then the word shama is heard and then El is God. And so we're actually told in chapter 1, the Lord came at time and Hannah conceived and she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. Why? Saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. That's his name. He is the name of the Lord, a gift. All right, a gift. He was asked for and given, all right, as a gift. Very symbolic of Christ, of course, right? So this time, he hears the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really worth pondering, just stopping. You imagine if we turn off all the lights in this room, shut down all the windows, just have a candle, and suddenly you hear, Linda, Joe, Susie, John, you hear, and you're about 12 years old. I don't know about you, but I've been kind of afraid. He's now wondering, well, it's okay if Eli calls me, but what in the world is this, all right? First time he really heard God, all right? Do you recall a time, the first time you ever heard God? I don't mean out loud, but in your head, in the sense of what happened around you, that you were aware that somehow or another, somebody has reached through to me in a way I've never known it before. When the gospel was presented to me, as a little lost 18-year-old at University of Texas, as I've told you many times, that wonderful spiritual hotbed. Not where you're supposed to really hear God, right? And someone sat down and gave me the word of God. I heard something I'd never heard before. I knew all the facts, but I hadn't heard it. And I've never been the same since. And just like you have never been the same since. When the Spirit of God touches you, you're never the same. You're never the same. And Samuel now is being touched by God for a task that he has for him. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So the Lord calls him twice, and the Lord's message to him is pretty rugged. It's not really an easy message at all. And you can imagine as a 12-year-old what's going on here. So the Lord said, Samuel, speak, your servant is listening. And the Lord said, behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel that both ears of everyone who hears about it will ring. Now, how would you like for that to be the first thing God says to you? Whoa. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken in regard to this house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm going to judge his house forever for the wrongdoing that he knew because his sons were bringing a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. All right. And you can read about that in chapter 2 there. A prophet came to Eli and told him, this is what's going to happen. Now, we know then the next morning that when they get up, it says, let me finish the passage. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the wrongdoing of Eli's house shall never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? There's no atonement for it. In other words, these men knew better. Not only knew better, they were representing God, and they were representing him as with great sin. So God killed both of them in a war to come. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house. And that's when they, quote, trim the lamp, or they fill it back up with oil, stuff, lots of stuff. But he opened the doors of the house. Everything that's mentioned about him is related to before the Lord, doing the Lord. He's working for the Lord in every possible way. And I love the sound, he opened the doors of the house. Whenever we share the gospel with people, we're opening the doors. Jesus says, behold, I knock at the door. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So that is what we need to do, is knock on the hearts of people. So have you ever met the Lord personally? We listened to a little thing on the Grand Monday night a couple weeks ago, which is from the summit, about how to share Christ in 5 minutes. And it starts with a question. May I ask you a question? Sure, you know. What's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Wow, it might be, oh, I married this great woman, or I've got a couple of great kids, or the Lord's blessed me, you know, like he says, and then you listen, you just listen. And then you say, well, may I share with you the best thing that's ever happened to me? Well, yeah, of course. It's when I found out that God was really real, that he really existed, and that he touched my life, and I've never been the same. Boom, the door is open, you see. Now, they're responsible for what they hear, okay? And you learn better that if they respond well, then you can take another step and say more. If they say, well, that's fine, but that's not for me, then fine, you don't say anymore. You don't argue with people. You never argue anybody into the kingdom, all right? They've got to want to listen, okay? So that's what you watch for. So Samuel and Eli then discuss the conversation. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I'm sure he was as a little boy. And this man had been his mentor all this time. And then Eli said to Samuel, almost with real pressure, Samuel, my son, he said, I'm here. What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do the same to you and more if you had a single word from me of all the words that he has spoken to you. Well, from a high priest, even what he represents, you've got to do what they say, all right? Remember when Jesus was standing before Caiaphas and he wouldn't answer them, and they were accusing him and hitting him because he wouldn't answer him. And then the high priest said, I adjure you by the power of being the high priest that you tell us, are you the Messiah? And Jesus, who has, of course, far more authority than they do, all right? But he honored that office and he said, I am the Messiah. Blasphemy, what more do we need? Kill him, okay? But he honored the high priest here at this particular point. And I think he knew what was coming, you know. So when he told him, he said to them, Samuel told him, everything hid nothing from him. And he said, he is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Just the right response. Eli himself had not done the evil, but what he had done is he hadn't rebuked his sons and gotten them out of that role that they were in. He did not put the pressure and the authority that he had to get them out of that sinning that they were doing. And so the result is, verse 19, now Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fail. That's a beautiful thought. None of his words fail, all right? And there's a purpose for this. He's still young, all right, at this point. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, And that's the common phrase of meaning from the north to the south, all right? Dan was the furthest north tribe. Beersheba was the northern, was the furthest south that anybody had settled. So from Dan to Beersheba, it was saying, it was just like saying from Maine to the bottom of Texas, you know, that distance and what have you. But all of them, from Dan to Beersheba, and then on your second sheet there, knew Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Now, this is why God is fulfilling his plan. His plan is to use Samuel to lead them toward this next stage of what God is going to do. And here's the beautiful thing. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh. I assume that this was some kind of appearance. You know, in the desert, when they built the tabernacle, there was still the Shekinah glory that was there, and evidently it wasn't there during this time. Now, the tabernacle stood for 500 years at Shiloh, for 500 years. We could never go see Shiloh until recent times, and I was really eager to go and see it. It's a mound there with surrounding hills so that you can actually camp out on all these hills that surround it. So literally almost the entire nation of Israel could come and camp out around this center mound that's there. They've done a wonderful job of putting a museum there to try to replicate it, and they found all kinds of evidence of it being a pretty legitimate place there. And lots of broken shards, which means a lot of people had been there, okay, because shards were their trash. All right, they kept everything in clay, and when they finished using it, if it had food and stuff, they just broke it. And so when you go to Israel, you can pick up a shard, and they don't care because it helps them clean up their country. And millions of people pick up 10, 20, 30 shards every year, so they're just glad for us tourists to help them clean up their country, you know. Unless you find something kind of unique, you know. And I had a guide once, we were in Megiddo, and I was walking down where all the roads, the area had been cut. They cut a big swath in that area and then looked at all the layers. And I was just looking at the wall there, and I noticed something kind of unusual shape, and I just kind of reached up and touched it, and it was loose, and I pulled it out, and it's about 3/4 of a little jar. And that little jar has Canaanite markings on it, you know. And my guide was watched me, and she said, I didn't see it, and stuff. I said, I did, and put it in my pocket. But if you find something really, really unusual, they do want you to turn it in, you know, to them, because, I mean, they probably had tons of that stuff. But anyway, Shiloh was an amazing place, and Samuel operated out of Shiloh for a long, long time until David comes along and sets up Jerusalem as his capital. So the key is, in that section, is all knew that he is confirmed to be the next leader for the nation. And he was. And then the last statement, the Lord appeared again, is very important. The Lord had the right man in the right place, and he appeared, you know, to the nation. And I've got myself all tangled up here. Now, what do we learn? What do we learn? I think, well, amongst many things we could possibly say is this. What do we need to, I think, meditate on? I like the fact that several times it says Samuel was near the Lord. In other words, he was in the place where he could hear the Lord. Now, not because he had gone there himself, but he was there. And he was near where the Lord was. Secondly, he responds to what he hears. Any of you remember your teenagers at home? How did they sleep? you could hardly wake them up, you know, a deep sleep, young people. It's like this. Samuel's listening. And why was that? Because he was also listening for Eli to call him if he needed him in the middle of the night. But anyway, he's listening. And he responds to what he hears. And as I mentioned before, we also learn that Eli really didn't hear because he tolerated sin. He tolerated sin. And when there's unconfessed sin in our life, we are really kind of shutting off our ears to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will continue to convict, but he won't speak to us about anything except that sin until we respond. He'll hound us until we deal with that issue in our life. Sin, we can say, keeps revelation away. The word of the Lord was rare, you know, in those days. But we also learn this, God was still at work. God was still at work because it said the lamp had not yet gone out. That's very symbolic, very symbolic. Still was there. God was seeking a listening ear. That's what he was looking for. So how do we respond to this? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When you need to hear God, James says that in James 4:8. And he speaks about, and when you do, be ready to confess your sin. All right? David prays that wonderful prayer at the end of Psalm 139. Search my heart, O God, and see if there be evil or wickedness in me. And then lead me to the way of righteousness. All right. So when we come near to God, he's holy. All right. And here is Samuel right next to the Holy of Holies. All right. There's a lot of wonderful symbolism in this passage in that sense. So how do we draw near? How do we draw near? Well, first, with the Word of God, that's him speaking. And you heard me use this passage numerous times, but it is the central passage about the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to say, you know, we speak wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God has revealed to us these things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know, you could change that word to hear, we might know, really hear, the things that are freely given to us by God. All right? Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And here's the key thought, combining spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. What is a spiritual word? Well, that's the Scripture. What are spiritual thoughts? That's the meditation thoughts that you have when you read the Scripture. What is this saying to me? And the Holy Spirit, we're told, will speak to us in some ways. I need to think more about my friend that I hadn't thought about in a while. Oh, I need to, gosh, I hadn't thought about my sin of omission or whatever. That's spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's meditation. And it's why David says, you know, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord. Praying. And that's the second thing. We draw near by going to his word with a listening heart. Okay? Secondly, we go with God's prayer, which is, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. The psalmist says, you are the light of my lamp. You are the light of my lamp. the Lord illumines my darkness. And I've been trying to practice whenever I read the scriptures to say, Lord, I can't see what you want me to see by myself. So open my eyes, illumine my darkness. I can only see with human eyes, but help me see more that you want me to see in this passage of scripture. And that's why, because it's an infinite word, it will speak in infinite ways, you know, to us and stuff. So we draw near, we ask in prayer for him to reveal. And then thirdly, we share what we hear. Do not keep what you hear from God to yourself. You can call your friends, your grandchildren, something like this, say, let me tell you something God revealed to me the other day. Well, everybody wants to hear that stuff. Now, that's your thought. You're not telling them that, you know, you got to go do exactly what God says you do, but God revealed this thought to me the other day. Now, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? You're doing that so that other people are reminded God is real and God does communicate, all right? God does hear prayers because he has the greatest of all listening ears. And we need to be able to say to those around us, I just had the best time the other day reading scripture, and then here's something I learned. Do you have just a minute? You know, because people need to be encouraged that that's how we hear God, you see? That's how he speaks to us. But one last thing. Learn to listen to others. Learn to listen to others. As Arlene Francis said, I was so busy in my own thoughts, I never had heard this woman before. Until she said something about Arkansas, and I stopped and I started listening, and she said I heard something about her that I'd never heard before, and it gave me a whole new appreciation for who she was. One of the reasons Marquez asking for prayer for this time, she has 17 widows that come to her, to our house, and every Monday. and the main thing that they all say is, I have a place to speak. Somebody will listen, and I know they know. They've been there. See? God's always been there. Jesus has always been there. There's no suffering Jesus hasn't suffered. All right? He was mocked. He was spit on. He was laughed at. He was hung on a cross, every possible thing, denied, told him that he was a blasphemer, called him a son of Satan, every possible thing, insult that you can imagine. He suffered every possible thing any of us can suffer. He lost friends. He saw his cousin, you know, John the Baptist, killed, beheaded, and he wept. Even at the death of his friend Lazarus, he wept, knowing he was going to bring him back to life, but that sin had brought that suffering. He's there. People are hungry for someone to listen. People are hungry. The words of the Lord were rare in those days. Are they rare in your circle? Not if you're listening to the Lord. And Samuel became the great spokesman for the word of God in his day. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of a real story, a real little boy who grows up learning that you are real and that none of his words would fail because you were with him and you were using him. And Lord, even today, you're using us. We are your spokesmen and spokeswomen. We are the ones who keep the word from being rare. And I pray that you will bless and use us in simple, easy ways. We pray this in Christ's great name. Amen.